says, find rest in Christ. When a storm arrives, and anyone who walks with Christ right now, we all know there's only one place you're going to find rest, and that's in Him. So good morning. Good morning online. Thank you for understanding technical difficulties this morning. Hopefully you don't have to turn your computer sideways to watch me. So, well, as you know, Pastor Phil is on vacation, as we've mentioned, and it is my pleasure to be sharing with you all today. I will begin by reading out of the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. For those who are able, you may stand for the reading of God's word. It'll be on the overhead for those who don't have it in front of them. Luke 14, verses 10 through 11. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So today I will be sharing mostly from the Gospel of Luke. I have a few other as well, but mostly right there in Luke. As many of you know, Jesus would often teach in the New Testament using parables. A parable is a story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. They were taken from real life, and they communicated spiritual truths and the message of salvation in simple, everyday language. Jesus would convey many of his teachings this way, so the average person, like myself, could grasp what he was trying to teach. You do not need to be a scholar, a pastor, a professor, a member of the upper class, or a well-educated astrophysicist to understand and apply the moral of his teachings. I, for one, am very thankful that his teachings are so simple. In Luke 14, 7 through 11, Scripture says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If we had looked back at the previous verses leading up to this, we would see that after the synagogue service on the Sabbath, Jews would eat a substantial meal, as was custom in that time. Quite often, a number of guests would be invited. On this particular occasion, a leading Pharisee had invited Jesus to such a meal with the intent to trap him. As Jesus approached the house, he was being carefully watched. He came upon a man with dropsy, which is an abnormal swelling of the body. The Pharisee was watching him to see what he was going to do. He wanted to test him and see if he was going to heal this man on the Sabbath. The Scripture says that Jesus healed the man and sent him on his way. I believe that Jesus came up to that house and he was on high alert. We know that he is all-knowing. Therefore, we also know that he was not surprised or fooled by this trap of this Pharisee. See, the thing about the Pharisee trying to trap him, I believe, just made him all the more eager to use this as a teaching moment. We, by nature, tend to like the best seats. Would anybody else here argue with that? You know, we all have our own place we sit. Nobody better sit in our seats. You know? Let's put this in perspective to some of, you know, an example from today. I think of sporting events. We see the same ambition as some of these guests, where the best seats in the house are ours. Or better yet, we want to have seats at a sporting event closest to the action. Or even better than that, box seats up higher and above the rest of the people, the ordinary people, to be separated from the crowd. Even a person with the right connections can get a good ticket. A person without connections might not be able to purchase a ticket at all. I'm reminded of a time I flew to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania in 2007. I went there to watch the Patriots play the Pittsburgh Steelers. For those of you who don't know, those are football teams. I just had to have the best seats. I had to have seats on the 50-yard line. I wanted to be close, so I got tickets four rows back at the 47-yard line. We were behind Tom Brady, and, well, let's be honest, are there any other players on the Patriots? I want to admit, I paid a very embarrassing amount of money for those two tickets. It was not a humble purchase by any means. Like I said, we just had to have the best seats. My sister and I are the ones that went down. The view was better, of course, but realistically, the appeal of those tickets goes way beyond the view. Sitting in the best seats makes us feel superior. And our fine seats demonstrate our superior status to ordinary people. Jesus was addressing this very issue when Luke was written. When Jesus entered the house, I envisioned him standing there, scanning the room with his eyes, looking around. Much like I do when I go to a wedding, usually the first thing I do, I'll scan around, I'll look for a seat in the back, I'll look for maybe somebody I might know. Normally I only know a few handful of people, the marrying couple and maybe a couple close friends that they may know. But I try to blend in. I'll be looking for a place to hide, or at the very least, a place to feel comfortable. We know that Jesus was not looking to hide when he entered that house. He was scanning the room for a whole different reason. He was looking around at everybody and getting a feel for the room. He was noticing the behaviors of all the guests that were there. He was seeing how they reacted, whether they were reacting humbly or with great pride. He was seeing how they would conduct themselves and what true colors might come out of them. I believe Jesus does that with us today. I believe he stands back, observes, is ready to convict us by his Holy Spirit when we are not living by his standards. I'm not saying he's keeping track of our wrongs, so don't get me wrong here. We know that he does not keep track of our wrongs. But I do believe he is constantly trying to teach us by them. I admit, I have failed many times in my life when it comes to being humble. I have been guilty of taking the best seat. I've been guilty of going for the biggest piece of cake. Or even asking for the corner piece because it had the most frosting. In this parable, I can picture in my mind having to leave the place of higher honor and having to take that walk of shame with my head hanging low, tilted down, fearful of what others might think, and taking seat in my rightful spot. This would not be a very pleasant situation to be in. If you were being honest with yourselves today, church, I think you can think of a time when you may have failed to show the humility of Christ. We're all called to demonstrate it. Jesus Christ is that ultimate example of humility. We have seen it countless times in Scripture, and who better to teach this lesson in Luke than him himself? Jesus, that is. The feasts that were common, such as this one mentioned in Luke, were quite different from what we are used to today. The seating arrangements certainly are not what I would be used to. As I mentioned earlier, I often try to sneak in, find a table in the back corner, and blend in. Picture this. These meals were arranged with customary couches. They were in this large semicircle. Everyone was facing one another. Sneaking in and blending in was not really an option here. However, they still had their hierarchy, so to speak. They would have a head table. The second most important place would be to their left, the third to their right, and so on and so forth as you go around the circle. But not really any place to hide or blend in. If you or I were to come into a wedding reception today and sit next to the head table, everyone would most likely see you and assume you were part of the wedding party. And you would be establishing yourself as someone of importance. If you came into the house mentioned here in Luke and sat in the place of honor at the table, everyone would also see it. And it would mean pretty much the same thing. I'm important. I'm establishing myself above the others. What I love about Jesus is he tells this parable directly to all the guests. And he calls their behavior out in front of everybody. They are all learning this lesson together. It is not very pleasant being called out of our sinful nature in front of others. I know you wouldn't find it comfortable, neither do I. And it's not comfortable to be taught a humility lesson in public. However, I do believe many times it may be necessary for our spiritual growth. Now, humility is a hard thing to learn, and it can be seldom learned privately, since showing humility usually involves other people and interactions with those people. This is why Jesus teaching this lesson in front of everybody is so appropriate. Oftentimes we wish to be corrected delicately and privately, but the lesson would not have as much impact on us for our spiritual growth. I believe Jesus knew exactly what he was doing at that moment. He knew it in Luke, and he knows it today. This parable has a very wise and clear message. I ask you all this. Upon arrival, would it not be wiser to take the seat of lowest place at the table? Should the host find that the seat you have chosen is not good enough for you, you would hear him say, "Friend, move up to a better place." By doing this, you would be honored in front of all those other guests. I thought about that for a moment. Wouldn't it be something we could just do, take the place of honor, lower honor, even though we wanted the other spot, just to be moved over? Now, we don't do this just to receive honor, but the parable is clear that the blessing that comes from first being humble is one of honor. We start at the bottom, and we end at the top. We need to remember these words of Jesus: "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus' point is not that we should connive to receive greater honor. As I was mentioning a minute before, we could almost manipulate the situation, but God knows better. Rather, he is saying that honor is not to be seized, it is to be awarded. Jesus is not against giving honor to one who deserves it. He's not against honoring us when our spirit is right, when our intentions are right. But he is against the use of power and prestige to gain it on our own. You see, God honors the humble, and the highway of humility leads to the gate of heaven. Those are truly humble people. Recognize their desperate need for God, not any right that we have to a blessing. I don't want to leave that point without reiterating it. This parable says that we take the lower seat. And we know that there's a potential of being honored in that situation. That does not mean that is our intention when we do it. We are not to manipulate the situation. And I think we often try to do that. We manipulate outcomes. I know I do. I'm guilty of it. Jesus is going to see right through your heart. See your intentions there. But Jesus did not stop here. He did not merely teach the Pharisees a few necessary table manners. That was not his main goal. He did not just dispense some worldly wisdom. He taught a lesson of humility and love by addressing the guests at the table. And he goes on to address the host that invited them. We go on to read in Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus expands the picture of humility here by exhorting his audience to invite to their dinner table the needy and those who cannot repay such kindness. Hospitality should be open to all. Hospitality should not be shown to the rich and the famous, nor to family members, but to those who cannot repay the favor. Are we ever guilty of only helping people who can help us in return? I think I've been guilty of it in the past. I think we need to just check ourselves and be careful. In ancient culture, the one who hosted a festive meal would be placed on the invitation list for future meals at the guests' homes. Did you catch that? The one who hosted a festive meal would be placed on the invitation list for future meals at their guests' homes. They would keep a record so they knew who to invite or repay. It almost feels like keeping score. "I've been there 3 times. You owe me a meal." You know what I mean? Let's try to be humble. Let's try to not keep score for those who we can bless. Because it said, you'll be blessed at the resurrection of the righteous. And we all know that that doesn't mean this side of eternity. I know the whole keeping score thing sounds silly, but this type of interaction seems to lack good intentions. It lacks love, and it definitely lacks relationship. Jesus argues that such payback hospitality has no merit. The best hospitality is given, not merely exchanged in a kind of unspoken social contract. If God reaches out to all people, to you, to me, then those who seek to honor him should reach out also. We are called to reach out. Therefore, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind should all be invited to our gatherings. The unworthy and the powerless should be welcome. For such hospitality and humility, we just read, God promises blessing at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus teaches a no social class mentality here. Jesus told the hosts that he should not invite guests on a reciprocal basis. I cannot explain it any better than in Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If a host invites his relatives, friends, and neighbors to a meal, and the understanding that they in turn will invite him, he will already know what his reward's going to be. But if he invites those who are socially and financially unable to return the invitation, his reward will be paid by God himself. And in this passage it says, at the resurrection. The Bible does not promise that we will see the fruits of our spirits this side of eternity. It can and does happen, but we are not to expect it. If we are only looking to see a return on our investment, then we are living a life well short of humility. I want to repeat that. If we're expecting something back, we are very far away from humble. I am reminded of a scripture in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking down on your interests, your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." I do not believe that Jesus' intent is to pave a path or give a blueprint for us to receive a reward or a repayment or a blessing. He is saying that he is not saying that we can only invite the downtrodden or less fortunate here. He is teaching that the heart and the intent behind our deeds should be performed without the thought of repayment. They should be performed in a spirit of love and a spirit of humility. Such deeds gain divine approval. But Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "For whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did also for me." This simple teaching is certainly not limited to giving banquets, but includes all deeds that cannot be repaid by the recipient. One may think to themselves, and I say this because as I was writing the sermon, I thought to myself, can we just lower ourselves in order to get the higher place of honor? Like I said earlier, manipulate the situation? Or could we just invite the needy ones and less fortunate just to get our reward, our repayment, seek better status? In Scripture, several times, Jesus alludes to the conditions of our heart. He suggests that he looks inwardly at man and not on the outward appearance. Simply put, he knows us. He knows our intentions. He knows what we're trying to accomplish. And if we go forth and our intentions are wrong, he sees that too. We might fool each other. You might fool me. I might fool you. We're not fooling God. Matter of fact, Jesus is not fooled by anyone, you or me. This parable is a very simple message, but has a very powerful and profound meaning. If you or I try to make his teaching something it isn't, or we try to leverage the outcome by how we handle our actions, we will miss the point. Jesus is telling us to be humble, the humble one in the crowd. His point is plain and simple. If we honor that without worrying about whether the host acknowledges us or gives us a seat of higher honor, we are obeying God's word and doing our part. I want to refer back to a point I made earlier in my message. Excuse me. I previously gave a little background of what was happening leading up to Jesus entering the house. We know that the scripture states that a Pharisee invited Jesus to the banquet meal with the purpose and intent of trapping him. We also know that Jesus was ready for the challenge. The Pharisee was trying to catch him breaking the law, contradicting himself, so to speak. I believe he was ultimately trying to discredit Jesus. For those of you who don't know, I think there's about 3 times in the Bible that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And the message was pretty simple in all 3 of those messages, in all 3 of those situations. There's a need, Jesus met it. That's what he cared about. This is honestly my favorite part of this parable. Charles, could you please put up the scripture where Jesus argued with the Pharisee and then he sat down with him and had a theological debate? You don't have that scripture? Of course you don't. No such scripture exists in all of the Bible. What the Bible does say is that Jesus healed the man and he sent him on his way. I will tell you this, Jesus was not interested in an argument. He wasn't interested in a theological debate with a Pharisee. He was not even interested in their interpretation of the law and their view of what is appropriate and inappropriate on the Sabbath. You see, church, I believe that Jesus could care less about what they thought of him. Jesus doesn't care about legalistic views, legalistic laws. He doesn't care about popular opinion. And he doesn't care about political position. He simply cares about people. He cares about our well-being. Again, we see that Jesus healed the man and he sent him on the way. We as a church are supposed to emulate him. We know God made man in his own image. Therefore, we are a likeness of him. I believe that he is expecting us to care about people. We are to put people before politics. We are to put people before popularity. We are to put others before ourselves. Simply summed up, we are to put others first. And social status has no business interfering with that. Where does this point fall into place with this parable? In the 14th chapter of Luke, we have been told this story that shows us how to conduct ourselves as a guest at a banquet, a guest in someone's home. There is also a lesson to be learned here if we are the host or having guests in our home. As a host, if we are inviting the less fortunate, only in the hope of gaining something, or we expect repayment, we are completely missing the point. The message is simple. Let's not overcomplicate it. We are to reach out to those who are downtrodden and struggling. We are to visit our shut-ins. We are to call the folks that can't make it out. We are to send encouraging cards to the sick. We are to invite them over and cook for them, or take them out to eat and pick up the tab. And we are certainly called to pray for those that are in need. I'm not here today to say that we fail in those areas, because I think this church body does a great job at these things. I'm just here to caution us to move forward, to keep doing it. You know, those moments when we feel like we can't, we can. Church, I just love how wise Jesus is. He tells this simple story. He packs it full of truth. And we can glean several life lessons from it. He's teaching us how to be humble when we are a guest, not praising ourselves or esteeming ourselves above others, not treating others as less important. He's teaching us to love the lowly and the desperate, with no regard to what they can do for us in return. We will be fine. So let's just see what we can do for them. He's teaching us that we should shed the legalistic viewpoints and that we are all guilty of from time to time and love all people above all else. It's really a great thing to practice, folks. I think we do it well, but I think we can do better. And these are just a few practical ways that we can learn from Jesus here in the book of Luke. My challenge to you today, and myself as well, is to consider Jesus' teaching here, to self-reflect, to examine ourselves, and to ask God to show us how we can spread his love to others this week and for weeks to come. I ask God to humble us, show us how to love the less fortunate, and not get caught up in all the noise while doing it. My prayer is that he can check our spirits. He can check my spirit, because there's times, often, that I fail. And this message is as much for me as it is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power, Lord, that your word has in it. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, Lord, that you have sent to us, Lord, that convicts us. Lord, we thank you for opportunities, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that opportunities would come our way and we could glean from the book of Luke in this parable. Lord, that you would help us to be humble. Lord, in situations where we are a guest of others, and we would not seek the praise and the honor and the power and the prestige. Lord, that we would put others above ourselves. Lord, and when we offer our homes to others and we offer other deeds, Lord, that we are to bless others without expectations, without requirements, without that unwritten social contract that they owe us something. Lord, so I ask God that you would just help us to self-examine. Lord, that we would reflect. Lord, that you would bring to mind times when we have failed and we would repent. Lord, that you would give us opportunities to move forward and to show forth love and hospitality to those less fortunate than us. Lord, I ask God that you would just go before us and make a way. Lord, and that you would help us as we are along our way. We love you, Lord. We give this sermon as we come to close over to you. Lord, that this word would become hidden in our hearts and we would not depart from your word. Lord, so keep each person safe as they go their separate ways and bless each one that's here this morning. We love you, we honor you, and we give you all of the glory. We ask all of this thing and all of these things in the one that taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done.